from John chapter 10, verse 11 to, excuse me, to 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. And God bless us that reading from his word. Just a very brief note, you realize that when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, other than it being an I am saying, and I am being the name of God that is revealed in when Moses is talking to a bush, the only good shepherd in all of Scripture, in the Old Testament, is God. So he's not hiding anything. He is saying, it's me, guys. I am the good shepherd. I will do what I need to do, but I will be the one who protects my sheep and looks after my sheep. I am the one in whom all authority rests. Authority doesn't rest in this person or that person. It rests in me. And if I give you as the church the authority, then it rests in you, but it's only because it comes through me. So we need to just remember at times that there is nothing bigger and nothing more powerful than Jesus. The name of Jesus is the most powerful thing. It's not just that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but it's more than that. All of the spiritual powers will bow the knee to the name of Jesus because he is Lord. So it's just good to remember. And we have to keep that idea of a shepherd in our head. A shepherd protects the flock. The shepherd also is paid into the flock, as it were, as we've heard before. But the shepherd is invested in that flock. It's not, he's not just some bloke who's doing a job. It's his livelihood. And he cares passionately about his sheep. That's all I really wanted to say to you about that. We're going to do something a bit different in a minute, just because I found this fascinating this week. So you will also find it fascinating. That is a command. But we're going to, you can remain seated as we sing, or you can listen to, I don't mind, you can sing or listen to, Be Still for the Presence of the Lord. The reason I say you can listen to it is Alid is singing it, and that's always worth listening to, isn't it? So, we're going to look at a psalm. I'm not going to read the psalm to you beforehand, mainly because I don't need to. You know this psalm, back to front, and forwards and backwards, etc., etc., etc. But I don't know whether any of you have ever knew this. And I'm hoping it might pique your interest. You might be ever so excited. Or you'll say, that's 25 minutes, I'll never get back. One of the two. But we're going to look at Psalm 23. Pete, if you could put up the PowerPoint for me. Psalm 23 is, all, and you can find it in your Bibles if you want. It's just after Psalm 22. If you've got a church Bible, it's page 555. But actually, Psalm 23 is exceptionally clever. It is all about God's character. I'm going to make some assumptions, okay? And if I am incorrect in these assumptions, please just tell me. God has different names through the Bible, okay? And it's not, that's one of the assumptions. And so I'm assuming that you know that. So, and generally, it's Yahweh or Jehovah. Basically, the Jehovah is just an anglicization of the word Yahweh, which we know is Lord. And you'll have things like Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah that. Psalm 23 describes God's character. Okay? So, if we could go to our first slide. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That is the word Jehovah Raha. The Lord, my shepherd. It talks about who God is. One of the first things that David is wanting his people to understand is that God is their shepherd. And he doesn't just mean that in a fancy way, in a kind of, he's the one who kind of cares for us. He means he is the one who would lay his life down for you. Jesus, in our John passage, talks about this. I am the good shepherd, the one who is prepared to lay down his life for his sheep. Interestingly, and you can tell me I'm dumb, what comes just before Psalm 23? Psalm 22, brilliant. Well done. And Psalm 22 is what? It's prophetic. Yeah. Why is it famous? Why is Psalm 22 famous? Jesus quotes it on the cross. You actually have a description of a crucifixion in Psalm 22. And the writer of the Psalms, and this is really fascinating as well, we don't have anything, we don't kind of have a title for this psalm. You know, Psalm 22, for the director of music, to the tune of the Doe of the Morning, a psalm of David. The very next psalm, or the psalm before, Psalm 23, is, my God, why have you forsaken me? How do I get through this mess? How do I get through life? The struggle, the pain that is life. When my enemies have surrounded me, when I feel like everybody hates me, and when I want to go down the bottom of the garden and eat worms. Where are you, God? And it's as if David answers that question with Psalm 23. Because the very first word of the first words of Psalm 23 is, the Lord is my shepherd. He is the one who will lay down his life for me. He is the one who cares for me. He is the one who protects me. He is the one who will do anything and everything for me. And not only that, he is the one who is invested in me. A sheep is not a wild animal. A sheep is a domesticated animal. You can get some wild sheep, but on the whole, sheep are wild animals. Aren't wild animals, sorry. They are owned by the shepherd. They're expensive, or they were at the time of David. But they are life-giving, because actually You can eat the sheep and quite a lot of it. They provide warmth because you can shear a sheep and you can make wool. But if you think about the way and we've heard this before, but if you think about the way that sheep were looked after and flocks were looked after in ancient Israel, they weren't just owned by one person, they were owned by the entire community. So one sheep goes missing, the community suffers. This is our God that is prepared to go after the lost sheep. This is our God who will do everything so that his sheep can be looked after. The Lord is my shepherd. Just go on to the next slide, please, Pete. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is my provider. I shall not want. Not I shall not desire, but I shall not want. In the current one on Bible Gateway, it says, I shall lack nothing, which I think is quite interesting. But the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. And here's the big difference. This is a God who provides for us. He gives us everything that we need. Not everything we desire, but he gives us everything that we need. Doesn't matter how bad life gets, God will provide that which you need. You could be a multi-millionaire and still not have what you need. In the midst of war, in the midst of joy, in the midst of things going well, God provides what we need. We will lack nothing. We will want for nothing. There might be things that we want, but we will want for nothing, if that makes sense. God will provide for us. So first of all, we discover that the Lord is our shepherd. And then he's the one who will provide. We move on. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. This is Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is my peace. Just think for a moment about the idea of lying down in a green pasture. The sun beating on your face. Maybe a gentle breeze, but actually, that's peaceful. Sitting by water is quite nice. There is an element where David is trying to get across to us that what do we know about still waters from Tammy Wynette? They run deep. Absolutely. I beg your pardon. You never promised me a rose garden. But look before you leap. Still waters run deep. Still waters are dangerous. But I don't need to fear. I can be at peace because my shepherd, my God, will lead me by the danger. He won't leave me to go into it. He'll lead me past the danger. And he'll let me rest in green pastures. Now imagine you're a sheep. How exciting is a green pasture? All that food, all that chewing you can do. It's just heavenly. That's who God is. A God who provides us peace. A God who doesn't torment us. I think this is something so important. In all my years of ministry, I sound really old, don't I? But in all my years of ministry, the times that I've encountered people that think God is angry with them, upset with them. The one lady who got really upset because she'd had a dream, and in the dream, an angel had given her some money, and then she couldn't find the money in the dream. And this meant that she thought that God hated her. And it took me months to get through to this person. That actually, no, God doesn't hate you. It was a dream. It wasn't a deeply prophetic dream. God isn't angry with you. God loves you. If you're feeling something other than peace spiritually, then you need to allow the one who provides peace to hit their voice to be louder. You might remember an old song from the 70s and 80s called Old Man's Rubble by Amy Grant. And in it she says, are you living in an old man's rubble listening to the father of lies? If you are, then you're heading for trouble. And she says, there are two voices you're going to hear. One is telling you that you're useless, and one is telling you that you're worth something. The voice you listen to is going to win. So choose which one you listen to. Choose which one you pay attention to. Because God is a God of peace. This morning when we were looking at the passage in John, every single time he turned up, appearing out of nowhere, he would say, peace be with you. My peace I give you. It's the same as the words in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm not giving you hardship, I'm giving you peace. And that peace that passes understanding. I hate to bombard you with scriptures all over the place, but it is so essential we understand that. God is the one who leads us in green pastures and beside the still waters and lets us rest. So what have we done so far? We've got him as a shepherd. I'm not going to constantly do the Hebrew names for you. We've got him as a shepherd. We've got him as a provider, and we've got him as our peace. The next one. You're now looking at me going, go on, Paul, see if you can say it. It's Jehovah Tsidkenu. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. The Lord is our righteousness. This is fascinating. Because this is completely out of what the Jews believed. It's beyond what the Jews believed. The Jews believed that they had a certain number of laws. I think there were 627 laws that they had to abide by. There were something like 300, there were slightly more don'ts than there were do's. Okay? But not by much. It's pretty equal. They thought that was how they attained righteousness. A righteous man fulfills the law. He does everything that he's supposed to do. And then they put a hedge around the law to make sure that they couldn't get anywhere close to breaking the law, and it all became complex. David is saying, the Lord is our righteousness. And that's stunning. And we don't realize how revolutionary that statement is. We understand that we are made right with God because we believe in Jesus Christ. That he covers over every single sin we've ever done. He forgives us. when we believe in him, when we look to that cross and we say, he did that for me, then we are made right with God. We are covered over with Christ. What a wonderful thing. We just spoke about the veil in Amazing Grace. I prayed about it. We've got Christ right at the center, at the heart of the Godhead, constantly interceding for us, saying, it's finished. Remember the cross. See the scars. See the wounds. It's finished. These people are set free. We are made right with God. We couldn't possibly be right with God on our own. We just can't do it. Most of us can't get through about 5 minutes, let alone an entire life. But God covers us over with Christ. God covers us over with that sacrifice that he makes on the cross. And he makes us right. And then he leads us in right paths. Why does he do it? Look at what it says. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake, so that everyone can see the glory of God at work. Because God turns round the most vile sinners you can think of. And it can only be God moving in their lives that turns them around. God takes the broken and the battered and the useless. And he says, I'm going to transform you. It was interesting, I was sat with this interview yesterday. And it was really fascinating listening to David's testimony. I've listened to David's testimony lots of times. But it was fascinating. He said, I was a man of the world. And I thought my strength was what got me through. I'm a big bloke, and frankly, I was cruel and horrible. But God had me weeping like a baby because I knew I needed him. And now I'm here. He's been equipped, he's been empowered, and he's been made right with God because God needs to receive all that glory. He's led him into the right path, so that people can look and go, wow, I remember you as the rogue who used to do this, that, and the other. Julie walking up to him saying, what's wrong with you? Well, nothing wrong with me. You've changed. You've become nice. His mother-in-law saying the same thing to him. What's happened? Wonderfully being able to lead both Julie and his mother-in-law to faith in Jesus. But that's only because God has made him right and equipped him. It's not because David is some sort of Superman, even if his t-shirts do say that. He's been made right because he's believed in Jesus. Jesus is the one who makes us right. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Jehovah Ezer, the Lord is my help. When times get tough, there is nowhere else I can go but to Jesus. Knowing that he has a rod and a staff, that imagery I think is helpful to understand. The rod would be to beat off lions and tigers and bears. But the staff is to get me out of the thorn bush. It's to hoik me back from where I was heading. Jesus is the one who helps us. Even though we're walking through the darkest valley, or if you go to the King James Version, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Nothing can touch me because God is there to help me. I often quote this because it's one of my, you know, I think the Bible is full of comedy. I just think we ought to laugh a bit more in church. But that wonderful passage in 2 Kings with Elisha and Elisha's servant. And Elisha's servant goes out, got the Arameans. Elisha's servant goes out and he notices that there's the Aramean army heading towards them and has surrounded them. And runs back inside. It always feels like a bit like a Western in my head. He runs back inside and says, "We're doomed." That's a bit like Dad's army, actually. But he runs back inside and he's like, "Oh, there's no way." And he says, "But those that are for us are greater than those that are against us." And I think it's Gehazi, isn't it, the servant, looks at him with this kind of, "You're insane. Don't talk rubbish." He says, "Lord, open his eyes." And he looks out and he sees the entire army of the heavenly host surrounding the Arameans. That's who's on our side. If you think that you've got a problem, just remember who's with you. He's our help. He's the one that will rescue us. That lovely quote, isn't there, of prayer isn't so much about telling God about your problems. It's more reminding your problems who God is. Which I quite like. God is powerful. He is our help. He is the Lord of the universe. He has created everything. There is nothing that he cannot deal with. Even our worst sin, God can deal with. He has dealt with it. I often joke that I don't really believe in original sin because I haven't ever found one. There aren't things that God hasn't seen before either. Remember one lady saying to me, "God can forgive sin, but he can't forgive mine." Do you know what? Yes, he can. There's a freedom in knowing that God is our help, that he's our provider, that he's our shepherd, that he's our peace. He's the one that makes us right. Let me carry on. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, Jehovah Nissi is first referenced where Moses wins a battle against some group whose name has just gone completely out of my head. Let's call them an Ians at some point, okay? But he wins a battle, and at the point after winning that battle, he raises up an altar, and he calls it Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. He is the one that people will look to. In the presence of my enemies, I've got God standing there with a banner behind me going, "This guy's mine. He's the one who I've just given victory to. What are you going to do about it?" The Lord is my banner. He is our biggest supporter. He is the one pointing at us going, "That's my boy or girl," depending on which gender you are. He is our banner.
Is that
what? Sorry, say that.
Is that
It could be the Nike tick. Yeah. He is our banner. He's the one. If you want to take that a little bit further, what do you do with people walk around with branding on their clothing all the time, with like their Nike tick and their Reebok and Adidas and other brands are available. But they wear this as a banner. A football, if you're a football player, well, if you support a football team, not a football player, if you support a football team, people will wear the kit. In rugby, the same. People will put on the kit and they'll go, look, I'm a supporter of the team. I'm identifying, I'm choosing to identify with that. We put Jesus on as our banner. We identify with Jesus. Some people wear crosses. Some people just let his light shine through them. It doesn't matter, but this is who I'm identifying with, and he's the one who's going, this guy's mine. Excuse me. There's only six verses in this, so you're getting hopeful now, aren't you? You anoint my head with oil. Here we go. Jehovah Mkadesh, the Lord who sanctifies me. How were you sanctified in the Old Testament? You were sanctified by having oil poured on you. You were preserved, you were made holy. In the early church, in baptism, after your baptism, you would go through chrismation. I'm pleased we don't do it now. But chrismation, basically, you'd be baptized naked for a start. So, and then you'd come out of the pool. It would take all night to get baptized in the early church. So you'd come out of the pool, and then you would be covered in oil, and it would be rubbed in so that you make sure that you were completely covered in oil, which is why I'm really pleased that we don't do that anymore. But it was just a symbol of being sealed by the Holy Spirit. The one who sanctifies me, the one who makes me holy, the one who pours out oil upon my head. How are we sanctified? We are sanctified through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. We are sanctified by having the Holy Spirit poured into us. We are sealed with that. Because once again, and we have to remember, this is completely contrary to Jewish theology. It's only God who can do it. It's not someone anoints my head. It's you anoint my head with oil. It's not I go through a process, and having done 3 months' worth of classes, I am then considered to be sanctified. No, you anoint my head with oil. Just to go back, whose shepherd is it? Whose shepherd are we talking about? My shepherd. Not the world's shepherd, my shepherd. It's about having a personal relationship with God. In some ways, you know, we get this constantly coming out, we're a Christian country, we're not a Christian country. I don't care, in some respects. I want to meet Christians. In this country, in any country. Because actually, as Christians, we belong to a completely different one. Now, do I think Christian morals and all the rest of it should be there? Yeah, I do. And cultural Christianity is fantastic. But what's most important is that I've got God as my shepherd. And that you've got God as your shepherd. And that you follow in the paths of righteousness that he's leading you in. And you go into the places where he provides for you. And he gives you peace. And he gives you safety. And he gives you his help. And he makes you holy. That's what's important. Get yourself sorted. Do not ride on the coattails of history. Don't ride on the coattails of other people, hoping that other people will be moral. Change starts with you, and sort yourself out. God think this is the last one, Pete. I might be wrong. Oh, no, it doesn't. It might be. No, it's not. There's two more. Yes. I'm on nine, am I? Thank you. My cup overflows. Now, this is the only one that isn't Jehovah, okay? This is El, which is the Hebrew word for God. So Elohim was the name of, is the Hebrew word for God. So if any word, if you ever see a name with El at the end of it, it generally refers to God. So Samuel means something to do with God. The God who speaks, I think it is. Joel is Yahweh is God, which is quite interesting. And Rachel means you. It also, Rach, it comes from the same root of Rach, which is the idea of the spirit or the desert wind, Rachel, I would argue would mean that it's the wind of God, the spirit of God. But there you go. Anyway, El Olam, my cup overflows. We deal with a God who pours out on us, and he is everlasting. It's not until he runs dry. It's not until the bottle runs dry. My cup overflows, and it never stops. There is so much God can give that it just keeps coming, and I can't receive it all. Isn't that wonderful? That you're just smothered, absolutely drenched in God and the blessings that he wants to give you, and it just keeps coming, and you just can't receive it all. The idea of a cup overflowing and this idea of everlasting are very helpful. I don't have to appease God. I just need to accept what he's pouring out on me. The cup doesn't run dry. Now, we've all had a point where the cup has run dry in our lives. Maybe we've run out of money. Maybe we've looked in the cupboard and gone, oh, you can't make much with that. We've all had those points. But with God, it never stops. He's everlasting. He will be here. He was there at the beginning. He'll be there way beyond the end, because he never, ever stops. And his provision never stops. It's quite a statement that David is making. And then finally, I like the word finally, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Jehovah Nachalah, the Lord is my inheritance. You see the crossovers with the New Testament as well. We're heirs with Christ. The inheritance. God will look after me forever. And I will dwell in his house forever, for all the days of my life. And we know that our life is not numbered by the years that we're alive. I will dwell in his house forever. I am going to become part of the family of God. As Christians, we believe that that's what Jesus wins for us on the cross. That we become part of the family of God. We are adopted into the family. David was writing about this 1,000 years before Christ. Maybe this is why God says he's a man after my own heart. Maybe he's the one who's worked it out a bit. Does he fully understand? No, he can't. But he's got an amazing insight. The Lord is my inheritance. He is the one who will set me up. And you think about how that might be heard and received by people who have nothing. The widow, the orphan. To know that they've got a God who will give them a greater inheritance than all the riches in the world. So this psalm that we sing and we quote and people have at funerals, I hope we've understood, is so much deeper than just us having this pretty little psalm about sheep. This is a God who looks after us. This is a God who provides for us. This is the God who gives us peace. This is the God who makes us right. This is the God who helps us when we are in trouble. This is the God who is proud of us and the one that we hold up and go, "You're my banner." This is the God who makes us holy. This is the God who never stops providing. And this is the God who gives us an inheritance that can never spoil, perish, or fade, to quote 1 Peter. This psalm is beloved by millions of people, and they've got absolutely no idea why, but it tells us about who God is. And it's six verses long.